Well, before we begin, let's just ask God to bless this meeting. Father in heaven, we thank you now and praise you for everything that you've done for us, and thank you for all the blessings you've given to us, and thank you for each person now that is gathered in this room tonight. I just pray that your richest blessing would be shed tonight on this room, and that, Father, by your Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, through your almighty and everlasting word, these people might go home knowing you even a little better than what they came. Help me, Father, to remove all of self out of this message tonight and just glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I count it a very great privilege, and one that I am very unworthy of, to ever be able to speak God's word. I have been feeling it rather strongly today in struggling with the issue of trying to get the message of the Bible into a form that it can be stated so that a human mind can actually grasp it. I don't know why I'm struggling with that, because God didn't actually give me that responsibility. Actually, that's what the Holy Spirit does. If the Holy Spirit tonight does not speak to your heart, you aren't going to hear me. Open up your heart now, because the Holy Spirit, if He speaks to your heart tonight, is only going to do it through one avenue. He's going to do it through the avenue of the Word, that is the only knowledge that we have revealed about God on this earth. Nobody in this room knows anything about God that is not revealed in this book. Now, I am going to endeavor to speak on a subject that is one of the most difficult, has been on a list of sermons that I would like to preach sometime in my life for the last few years. And I have not attempted it because it is a very difficult subject. The subject is the glory of God. What is it? Where is it revealed? How do we see it? And it is a subject that is doubted. The subject of what the glory of God is, rather, I should say, is doubted by most human beings. Because most human beings have a false picture of God. Most human beings, I'm talking about the ungodly and Christians alike, have a belief that God is out to get them. God is there to hurt them. Now, God says He loves. Okay, God doesn't say He's out to get people. He is going to judge the world one day. He is going to judge the whole world. He is going to judge the world, every person who rejected salvation through Jesus Christ. A very scary picture. So the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You guys should all be afraid of that. It's like the little child, say, for example, who has a good father who is determined that this child is going to grow up and be a decent citizen of his country and live a respectful life and do right. And this child should be scared of his father. But in what way should he be scared of him? Well, he should be scared of him when he's disobedient. The rest of the time, he should go climb up on his lap. He should play with him. He should hug him. He should talk to him. See, we don't need to be afraid of God if we are doing what He told us to do. It's when we turn away from Him that we need to be afraid, and then you better be afraid. The question arises in the heart of most human beings on a regular basis. A question they live with all the time is God good? Now, the Bible does answer that question. So before we talk about the reason for people's doubts on the issue, let's just let the Bible speak, tell us if God is good or not. And I've got four scriptures here that we'll just quickly turn to, starting in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Psalm 100 and verse 5. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 135, 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant." And Psalm 145, 9. "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Now, as soon as we allow the Bible to answer the question as to whether or not God is good or not, the question will arise in a lot of humans: He is good to my neighbor. Maybe He's good to my wife. Maybe He's good to somebody who is really holy. God says, no, that's not who He's just good to. And in the last verse, we see this. It says, "The Lord is good to all His entire creation." He's good to all. And in Matthew chapter 5, there's a little bit of an exposition on that subject, which we also will turn to. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, that's what a lot of people say that God actually does. He loves His friends, He loves the Christians, and He hates the rest of the people on the earth. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, you all believe, I'm sure everybody knows, even those who doubt that God loves them, everybody knows that the Bible says requires you as a human being to love every person on this earth, okay? You all know that. You know the golden rule. You know the only place the golden rule originated from. It came from the Word of God. That's what it's based on. It is based on the very nature and character of the very being of God. I want to say right in the beginning here that righteousness and goodness are two different things. You can have a person who lives by standards of righteousness who is not a good person. That is, standards of righteousness in the sense of fair. You do this to me, I get to do it back to you. You hurt me, I can hurt you. If you got something coming, I can give it to you. Now God, the Bible says, is righteous, but He is more than righteous because He is also good, which means that when human beings deserved the judgment, He didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them something better. So here he's telling us that we must do the same thing. We must love those that hate us, because that's what he does. And that is what is going to make us like him in the last verse of this chapter. That perfection that he has. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, most human beings, even if they profess to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, still do not take the Bible as their authority. Okay? You say the Bible is the Word of God. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people who go to church or who don't go to church. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, and they say they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if the Bible says God is good, they still don't believe it. Because why don't they believe it? Well, because something bad happened to them in life. Something happened in their life that they got bitter about, and they blame God for it. Now, don't you get it in your head for a moment here that God never sends hard things in your life. The things that this world is bitter at God about, God does send. And he sends them in goodness. And he sends them to break men down and to get them to worship him and him alone and to get them to leave and forsake this world and trust in the only hope they have for salvation. So, the question here, is God good? The Bible answers, yes, he is. Tonight I want to look at just how good is God. And we are going to look at that in John chapter 1. We'll read a lengthy portion here. It's so good I can't pick what to leave out of it. So we'll start in the beginning of the chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In this beginning chapter of the Gospel of John, the story of the beginning of the life of God on earth is recounted. When Jesus came to earth and was born, this is that one we're talking about in the beginning of the chapter where this is the Word. It was the Word of God. The Word was with God. Everything that was made, everything that's on this earth, everything that you can see, everything that you can't see, everything that exists, was made by this person we're talking about here. It says in verse 3, And this person, whoever it is that we're talking about now, had life in himself. He didn't need to be given life. He was made of life. And this life was the light of men. Now the light shined in darkness. And you'll notice something. The darkness did not comprehend it. This was the true light that lightened every man that comes into the world. The world was made by him, but they didn't know him. But now John says something. This word that we're talking about, this is Jesus. This word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and it says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see the glory that John's talking about here that they beheld. It was a glory of somebody who had the ability to do anything he chose to do. He could walk on water. He could stop a violent storm with his words. He could raise a dead person from the dead. He could raise himself from the dead when he was in the grave. He could come out on his own authority if he wanted. He had all power. He could do anything he wanted. And what did he do? Hey, you know what he did? You know, he could have come to earth and set up a kingdom with him reigning on a throne. He could have gathered the world at his feet and forced them to listen to him. He could have stopped all the food in the world from growing, and him only alone had any, so they had to come and sit at his feet. And he could have told them, you're never going to get another bite to eat unless you worship me. And you know, by force, because he had all the power that exists, they would have had to do it. That was not his glory. His power was not his glory. His power was not the glory that John beheld. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in this world, most people who get power exercise it. If you have the ability to get a large business that's bigger than anybody else's business, you start pushing them off the map. You do things so that your ability grows over humans, so that now they're forced to shop at your business, or they're forced to do things your way. The school systems. Who chooses the way our school systems run? Those who get the most power. When we get power in this world, we exercise it over different people, and we try to make them do things our way. Zoning regulations. If you happen to have more money than your neighbor, and you happen to have a nice house, and your neighbor has a junky house, and you don't want it next door, guess what? You got more money. So zoning regulations are set to honor your house because you're bigger. And if he wants to do something to his house that you don't like because it's next door to you, he just can't do it. The world is built that way from top to bottom. The men in this world who get authority exercise it to their advantage. And Jesus did not do that. Jesus didn't come to earth with authority to exercise at all. though he had all authority. All authority belonged to him. All power belonged to him. He could have done anything he chose to do. And instead, he came and showed to men that he, as God, with all the ability to do anything he wanted, chose instead to do good to creatures who hated him and who were going to put him to death. Now, the glory that John says that we beheld was a glory that was evident on the face of it, that it belonged to the only begotten of the Father. That's the first part about it. It was such a glory as had never been seen by man anywhere, any time in history. It was such an amazing glory that only somebody who was the Son of God could have actually shown it. And the description that John gives of that glory was full of grace and truth. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John. We're not going to turn there. It says that God is love. In another passage of 1 John, it says that God is light. There we have the description that God shows right here of this full of grace and glory and truth. Full of grace and truth. We have the love of God and we have the holiness of God, the light of God. The fact that God is holy makes his glory shine much brighter than it would shine if he were not holy. In fact, God's holiness consists of what his glory is. If God wasn't holy, he would have no glory. The glory of God shines through his holiness. It shines through the beauty and perfection of a being that is made up of absolute perfect holiness that no man can approach to. He says, the Bible says he's dwelling in light which no man can approach to. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's dwelling in light. That is a picture of God. You can't get there, and if you did get there, you'd be killed on the spot because you're a sinner. And this God, who has that kind of holiness about him, was able to find a way that he could work through it to show man his love. Now, love is actually a part of God's holiness. If you guys disagree with this, let's not fight about it. I don't believe that there's a difference between the holiness and love of God as far as being two distinct things. I think they're intermingled and so much the same thing that they are inseparable and one cannot act without the other. If you will remember, Jesus said that if you want to keep the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll keep it. What was in the law? What does the Bible say was in the law? The righteousness of God. So we keep the righteousness of God by loving. That's what the Bible says. Now, righteousness and love, if there weren't one, there would not be another. The two could not exist without each other. Love that tries to exist as love without righteousness is not love, it's hate. And righteousness that tries to exist without love is not righteous. Not according to the being that God has portrayed to us. So anyway, John here beholds the glory of the Lord, and what he sees when he sees the glory of the Lord is he sees somebody that is full of grace and truth, not an inner fight going on in Jesus Christ, but a calm, determined course of action that was made up of both light and love. Now, there is no error in God, ever. Some people say that God is all-powerful. I just said that a few minutes ago. How powerful is God? Let me tell you something about God. He is too powerful to tell a lie. You think His power is infinite? I think it is too. The Bible says He can't lie. It's in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He cannot lie. Now you would think that the more power that God had, the more things He could do. Not according to His Word. And if we human beings don't understand that because it does not fit with the law of physics, I can't help it. That's what the Bible says. God does not have the ability to tell a lie. It is out of His power. He cannot do it. That is what we see when it says full of grace and truth. That is His truth. What about the grace? Now, if you just turn one page or so, you'll find in the third chapter of John. The most known verses in the entire Bible, and the least believed. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, as I said at the beginning, tonight, the endeavor of what we are looking at is to try to show to the heart of a human being that in spite of the fact that you are bitter towards God, and I know this room has got people in it that are bitter towards God, because it permeates this earth from one end to the other. It permeates this earth. Men are bitter toward God. He hurt me. In spite of the fact that you are bitter toward God, some of you, and some of you look at God as a hard master. Some of you think God is a being who has sealed your fate, and it's not a good one. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How did God love you? How did God love you? First thing that we need to establish, and I think most of you probably have had some Christian background and you probably understand this, but you, if you are not converted, and if you are converted, before you were converted, were God's enemy. Whether you understood it or not, your life was against Him, you were not obeying Him, and the work of your hands was in His face. Now, I just want you to imagine now. You just happened to be a person who lived on a different planet. And you heard about Earth. And you had one child. was all you ever had had. And you knew that everybody on earth hated you. And that if they got a chance to, they would kill you. Now, you're in paradise on another planet. Only earth is cursed. There's nothing wrong with where you are. Everything's pleasant. You've got everything that you need. And you're going to take your son and you're going to send him to that earth and allow them to kill him so that they can be saved. This is exactly what God did. And then man looks up into the face of God and says, God doesn't love me. Now, God says He so loved the world. He didn't love the world enough to provide them a little bit of food when it was convenient for Him and His own supply was full. He didn't love the world enough to pat them on the back once in a while and say, you're pretty. But He loved the world enough to send His Son, the only Son that He had, to die and take their place of rebellion against Himself and get punished for it. Now, in every age, from the beginning of the world until now, we have seen this working of God in the world. It's recorded in the Bible and it is shown in history. It started back in the garden when there was Adam and Eve. Hey, you know when God made Adam and Eve, it wasn't that difficult for Him. He just took some dirt and He turned it into a person. And then He took a piece of that person and turned it into another person. It took Him only a minute or so. And He gave them a paradise and told them how to live in it. And Satan, which is the reason that man is always thinking bad and evil thoughts about God, Satan came into the garden. And you know what he told Eve? Oh, you say he told Eve that she could eat of the tree. That isn't what Satan told Eve. That wasn't Satan's message to Eve. Satan's message to Eve was, God is not good. That's what he told Eve. He said, what's God doing with holding this tree from you? And Eve said, well, He gave us all the trees in the garden, but this one. And the devil said, He held this one back from you because this is the only one that's going to be good for you. This is the best one in the garden. It's the one that's going to make you like Him. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make you wise and all sorts of stuff. And you know what happened? Eve had not one reason under the sun to disbelieve the love of God. She did it anyway. And she ate the fruit. And she called her husband and he came. The world has never changed. That's what Solomon says. Guys, men have been following their wives around since the beginning of creation. They still do today. She calls her husband and says, look, it, I found out this tree was good for us. And he eats of it. And then you know what God does? Hey, can anybody in this room tell me if God loved Adam and Eve? How come they doubted it? How come Adam and Eve doubted it? Well, you see, the devil had come to them and told them that God's withholding good from you. They believed it. They sinned. They got themselves into a tremendous mess that it was impossible for them ever to backtrack and get back out of. They were sunk for eternity. And God appears in the garden. And they hear Him talking. And they run and hide. And man has been doing that since the garden. When the voice of God comes in the garden, they run and hide. You know what? I would like you guys, I'm not going to get to this in this message tonight, but I'd like you guys, when you get home tonight, if you wonder what love actually is, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you will read that chapter, you'll find out that if somebody loves with true love, it does not change. It is not based on what happens, but it's based on something in the heart. Hey, you know, if one of you guys marries a girl and you really love her with the love of Jesus Christ, like God tells you to, you love her with all your heart, and one day she comes in and she does something mean to you, do you quit loving her? Love doesn't do that, actually. Love just keeps right on loving. And when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit against the commandment of God, they had been pure and innocent and perfect as their Maker without sin, and here now they are defiled, filthy creatures deserving of death. God's love did not change. He had loved them, and He still loved them. And He came down to talk to them. And you know what happened? That very day, it happened actually before that, because some things about God that we human beings cannot comprehend or understand. The purposes of God that we cannot comprehend or understand. God knew that it was going to happen before it happened. And before it happened, the Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, His Son had already died. And He came down to Adam and Eve, and instead of killing them like their sin deserved and casting them into hell, He showed them peace. And He gave them life. And that very day a sacrifice was performed. An animal sacrifice was performed to show Adam and Eve that their sin was forgiven. Now, the world to this day still has this picture of God in their mind. It is propagated everywhere you go by Satan himself. It is so strong that it's actually been incorporated into major theological systems of Christianity. That God is against you. Now, the Bible does not say that. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And who was this talking about? This world that God loved? You know, this gospel, God says, was to be preached to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. A wonderful passage. Beginning in the beginning, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, historically, in my day and age, and in the last generations, and back all the way to the garden, men have believed that God loved. Okay, but you know, the bulk of ungodly people always believe it's somebody else. I can tell by what he's doing to me that he does not love me. He hurt me. Something happened with my kids. My family's rebellious. I'm old and I have health issues. And on and on and on and on the list goes. And God says he loved the world. And man says, not me. Not me. Not this person. He doesn't love me. How many of you guys believe that God is good? Does he love you then? He loved you personally. You can point to yourself. He loved you personally enough to send his son to die on the cross in your place. Tasted death for every man. You are not an exception. Brother, if you feel like God is mad at you, I'll tell you there's one thing that God asks of you. And that is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to quit doubting God. You got to start believing what he says. You got to quit looking at the outward to form your opinion of God, and quit looking at the things that have happened to you in life, and quit judging from your own understanding of what God is doing, and read the Word and believe what it says. You know, up at the top of your Bibles, if you look across the top of the page above the text, do any of you guys have a drop-down menu in your Bible that has an edit button on it? This isn't a computer here. This is an unchangeable word. And if the Bible says that God sent his son, that he should taste death for every man, he was talking about you. And if you want to edit that, you're going to get in trouble someday for doing it. When Jesus was on earth, I loved what Roy said the other day. I've said this myself numerous times. A lot of people have an idea about God that he's so different from Jesus when he was on earth. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he revealed to man the way God was. And God doesn't change. Just exactly the life that you saw Christ live is the life that God has lived from the beginning of eternity, where there was no beginning. And the way he's always going to be. You know, there's an interesting passage in the beginning of Revelation where John is, in the first chapter of Revelation, John is in the Isle of Patmos, and he has this vision of Jesus, and the vision is incredible. It is in He says in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, I think probably just about every person in this room would have reacted the same way to a vision like that. If you're out here alone, by yourself, and all of a sudden, there's somebody standing in front of you. Who's got eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like they are brass that's burning in a furnace. His voice is as the sound of many waters, like listening to a waterfall. And in his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. You know, if I met a tiger in the woods, I'd freak out. Tigers eat people. But I'll tell you what. This vision that John had was twice as scary as any tiger because it was a man. It wasn't an animal. But it was a man with a dreadful appearance. And when John saw this, he falls at his feet as dead. And you know what? The passage goes on. It says, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." This Jesus that looked petrifyingly scary in John's vision, he lays his hand on John and he says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead." You know, John knew this Jesus very well. He had walked the earth 3 years with him. And all the time that John walked the earth with Jesus, he never was afraid of him. He never fell down as dead when he saw Jesus when he was on this earth. And now he does. And Jesus here is reminding him of who he is. And one of the things that he tells John when he is reminding him of who he was, he says, "I'm the one that was dead." And John knew why he had died. You know, you don't have to fear somebody like that. You don't have to be afraid of someone who died for you. Unless you refuse to give him your life. Because there is a coming judgment when he's coming again. And he does have the keys of hell and of death. And those who have been washed by his blood and his death will be safe, and nobody else. Now, the picture that men have of God is a terrifying picture of somebody who is out to get them, somebody who is opposed to them. And do you know what? The devil runs with that. And you know what the devil calls that? He calls it the glory of God. This monster being in disguise who is bigger than you, made you, has all authority over you, chooses what happens to you in your life. He's all glorious. You can't approach to a being like that. And the devil comes and he preaches to Christians and the ungodly alike, this monster being in disguise. What monster being in disguise? When you get to heaven, you know what monster being in disguise you're going to see? You're going to see a lamb. You're going to see a man with nail prints in his fingers. And his father's going to be standing there next to him and say, I sent him to do that. That's the only monster in disguise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the invitation here of the scriptures, and this isn't the only one, it's repeated many times over and over. The invitation here in this verse goes out to you. If you put your name in place of whosoever, it's yours. You have the ability to reject it. Men are doing it all over this earth and they're blaming God for it. And God isn't going to take any of that blame. He's not going to take one drop of it. God actually is good. He actually isn't somebody who's out to get people. He actually isn't out to condemn man. It says it. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, there's another passage in Revelation, an absolutely amazing passage. I probably won't take the time to get there. It'd probably take me a minute to find. But if you'll go read it tonight, it's about this book that needed to be opened, and it was sealed with seven seals. And God's looking around through heaven trying to find somebody to open it. He can't find anybody. And John is watching. You have the passage? Chapter 5? Should we read it? It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You guys know what's in this book? Judgment. Judgment on man. That's what's in this book. Okay, God's looking now. He's got a book that needs to be opened and read. And a strong angel is proclaiming, who is worthy to open this book? And God didn't find anybody, it says, so far. Nobody was found. And it says in verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seven seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy power out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, that's as far as we need to read right now. Roy was talking the other night about the humility of God. God has a humility that is incredible, totally incredible, because He is the author and creator of everything that exists. He has life in Himself. He is everything that a person ever could be, and His power is infinite, and He is humble, totally humble. Anyway, you're going to see that in this passage. There's a book that needs to be opened, and God's looking for a person to open it. And it says, No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. God's looking here now for somebody to open the book, and there's not a single person that is able. He's looking now, he's looking in heaven and he's looking in earth. He passes by the angels. See, there wasn't anybody in heaven. He looks down on the earth and there's nobody there. And finally, somebody finds somebody, and there's this lion, they say, who's able to open this book. Hey, John looks when he hears this voice saying there's a lion. And what does he see? He sees a lamb. Now, a lion and a lamb are two different things. But when he sees this lamb, the lamb has been slain. And then they end up singing a song. And this is what they say. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you know, this is God's standard now. God's looking for a person to open this book. And you know what? When he finds a person to open this book and they sing this song, this is the reason that they say Jesus was worthy to open the book. Because he died. Now we read in Hebrews that he tasted death for every man. According to the standard of Almighty God, who is not only holy, but is also love, and who is good. According to the standard of Almighty God, no person had a right to judge this world unless they first died for it. Do you guys understand that? That is the glory of God. When Jesus was on earth, John says, we beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. Now, if you humans would like to dishonor this God, you'll have to do it against everything that he has done for your soul. And you will do it to your own destruction. I remember, you remember the story when they brought this woman taken in adultery to Jesus? And Jesus said, "Yay, any of you guys who are without sin, you first cast a stone." Now that's a high standard for judgment. But that falls short of God's standard. Because God's standard to those people was, die for her and take her place first before you throw a stone. Until everything that God had in His power to do for man was done, He wasn't done. And He did everything for your soul that was in His power to do. Now, I have heard some people talk about the glory of God as though it was darkness. Now I forget which passage that was, but one of the passages that we looked at tonight talks about, in the same passage when it's talking about the glory of God, it talks about the light that shined on man. It's in the first chapter of John. This Jesus, who was the light of the world, it shined in darkness. Now I'll tell you what. There is no glory in a light that shines destruction on you. There is no glory in that. It isn't light, it's darkness. And you human beings, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, have probably felt this way about God. He's standing there with a gun pointed at you. That's not the way the Bible shows God. The Bible shows God as somebody who sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Now, if God loved us like this, then it would be a pretty smart thing if we would listen to Him, serve Him, give Him everything that we have and are with all of our heart. We've got somebody looking out for our good. And it's for our good if we join forces with Him. Give Him your heart. You can be unloved by every person that's ever existed on earth. You can be a loner. Your family can hate you. Your friends can hate you. You can get fired from your job. You can have the hardest time that a human being can have on earth if you want to. But when you need help, there's one place that you can go and find love, because God is love. Now, this should remove all bitterness from the heart of every human being here and should make you turn to Him as the only source of life and happiness and peace. This glory now shines on you. I think we'll close tonight with prayer. Father, thank You for the word that we have here tonight that is to teach us of Your glory, to teach us of the grace that You have shown to man, to teach us, Father, of the love that You have shown to us while we were yet sinners, as it says in another place. I just thank You, Father, that You are a good God and that You represent Yourself and that Your testimony, the testimony of Your life and being, goes along with the representation that we read in Your Word, that You have loved us and that Your Son has died for us. Let every person in this room turn to You, Father. I pray that there would not be a lost soul in this room, but that every person might indeed turn to Christ and give Him their whole heart. Amen.